Good morning, everybody. First of all, I would like to say, wow, as far as our turnout today for the meet and greet breakfast. It was awesome. And each and every day, I pray that us here at New Hope are becoming more and more like family. And I don't know if your family is anything like my family. You don't always like all your family members. And if you do, you're lying. But you know what? We're all sinners saved by grace, and we love one another. We honor one another. We respect one another. And that's just the way it should be. So that's how we do things here at New Hope Christian Center. My message today, and I actually love this time of year. It is a time of year that I share some things that most Christians are not going to hear. If you've been here at New Hope Christian Center for any length of time, you have heard them. But I believe that they are important to repeat. And if you've ever noticed here in America, there are certain days that come around every year. Some of them on the same day every year, some of them the third Sunday of June or what have you. But we have these special days. Some are called holidays, some are just called whatever. But we have a lot of them on our calendar. We have Thanksgiving, we have Christmas, we have Halloween, we have Memorial Day, we have Veterans Day, we have Cinco de Mayo, we have Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, we have Mother's and Father's Day, we have the 4th of July. And all of these come around at the same time every year. And if you want to know what season it is, go into Walmart and look for the aisle that says seasonal, and it'll tell you what holiday is coming up. Now, if you're like me, you wait until Valentine's Day is February 14th. If you're like me, you wait until the 15th, and then you go into the seasonal aisle. And then usually on the end, stacked up in a bunch of carts, are the candies that the people that aren't that smart bought the day before for twice as much. But you know what's coming up because everything in America is about what? Making a dime. Right? We celebrate Cinco de Mayo. Why? Mexico doesn't even celebrate Cinco de Mayo. But we do. It just gives people another reason to drink beer. St. Patrick's Day. Why do we have St. Patrick's Day? Evidently, people want to drink green beer. So we have a day of the year, every year, that we celebrate something. And somebody wants to make a buck off of it. Am I correct? So I was in this, Easter. In fact, we've been coming up to Easter since the day after Valentine's Day. When they go, get everything off the shelf, and then it's Easter this, Easter that, Easter, Easter, Easter. In fact, my wife buys her Easter candy early. She is a good consumer, because by the time Easter comes around, we've eaten all that candy, and we have to go buy more candy. Guilty. Guilty, guilty. But yes, we are coming upon Easter. And a few years back, I thought, you know what? What does the Bible have to say about Easter? And so I began my studies. You know what the Bible says about Easter? Zip. Zero. Nada. Not one thing. And I thought, this is such a big deal in America. Why is it not a big deal to God? Because it's about the resurrection of Jesus. Well, really, it's not. When's the last time you heard on a newscast, a cast about Easter and the resurrection of Jesus? It's not going to happen. But you will hear and you will see peeps. Lots and lots of peeps. And I looked in the Bible for peeps. I found it. Whenever Jesus cast out unclean spirits, the Greek is peeps. If you've been around for any length of time, you know that I think those are nasty creatures straight from the pit of hell. And every year, someone brings them and puts them on my desk. And they're still there. And I usually hand them out the next year, because some people like to air them out and dry them out. Yeah, because that makes them way better. How many of you like peeps here? Oh, dear Lord. You need to come to my office and help me get rid of some peeps. You need to talk to that girl.
No, I mean, I'm with her.
You're with her?
I'm with her.
You like peeps too? Robert?
No.
Not even close. They're just nasty. Nasty, nasty, nasty. So we do this every year. We have things that we do every year. And in the Bible, we're going to look at Psalm verse 104:19. And it says that he, and this is God, he made the moon to mark the seasons. And the sun knows when to go down. So God, when God put everything into creation and created everything, he used the moon and the sun to mark out the seasons of time so that they knew what season it was. And the word there is moed in the Hebrew, moed. And it is the root word for a word that is moedim. Usually in Hebrew, when you add an I-M to the end, it makes it plural. So we have mo-edim. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 4, it says this. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals. Appointed festivals. The appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies. You are to proclaim at their appointed times. Appointed times means the Moedim. Every year on this date, this is what you are to proclaim as a sacred assembly. And these assemblies are mine. And they are for my people to remember the things that I have done for them in the past and the things that I am going to do for them in the future. These are the Moedim. And I'm going to list them for you right now. The first Moedim listed in the scriptures is actually the Sabbath. A one day a week set aside for rest. That is actually one of the Moedim. But there are seven Moedim directly from God to his people that they were to follow each and every year. And he said, I want you to follow these things. Why? Because I don't want you to forget. It's like Halloween. It's like this and that coming around every single year. You pull out the same stuff every year for Christmas, for Thanksgiving. It is that time of year, and this is what we do during that season. This is what God said to his people. These are my Moedim. Do not forget them. The first one is Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach. Pesach. And it is to remember the delivery of the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery. That is the one that we're going to look at next week. But it is the Passover, it is when God, and we're going to look at that today, it is when God sent the plagues against Pharaoh and against Egypt. And he sent his angel of death to kill the firstborn. And he says, if you apply blood on the doorposts of your home, I will pass over you. and you will not be killed. If you don't do that, then I will kill the firstborn of every human and animal. So Passover is a remembrance of God delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. Passover is actually a date that kicks off the festival of unleavened bread. The festival of unleavened bread. And it's 7 days when they're not supposed to eat any leaven. Leaven in the scriptures represents sin. He says you need to get rid of it for 7 days and eat nothing but unleavened bread. The next one is the festival of first fruits, which coincides with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it says, Jesus is the first fruits of those raised from the dead. The first fruits were marked off by people back then by going out into their fields, and when they saw the very first kernels of barley or wheat or fruit on the tree, they would take a ribbon and they would tie it around that branch or around that stalk. And that was the first fruit. And when it grew up and it ripened, that was the first fruit that was offered to God in the temple or the tabernacle. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he was marked as the first fruit offered to God. But there was plenty of harvest to follow. But the first fruit belonged to God. Amen? The next is the counting of the sheaves, or the Omer. It is it's also called Shavuot, or Pentecost. It is seven sevens. It is 7 weeks where they counted off the harvest, and they would say a blessing over it each and every day until the 50th day, and that is Pentecost. According to the Hebrew scriptures, it is the day that God gave the Israelites his law on Mount Sinai. It is also the day that he gave us his spirit to indwell in his people on Pentecost. Those are the four spring festivals. They coincide with the spring harvest. Then we have the fall festivals. In between the spring festivals and the fall festivals, it was time to work. It's time to put your hand to the plow. It is time to reap the harvest. It is time to get your hands dirty. And then in the fall, it was a celebration of what God had done for the Israelites. So the fall festival started off with the festival of trumpets. It was a day that was to be set aside of rejoicing, and it kicked off with trumpet blasts. It was a day when they were not to work. It was a Sabbath or a Shabbat. They were not to do any work whatsoever. The next is the Day of Atonement. On your calendars, it'll probably be written Yom Kippur. That is the Day of Atonement. It was the one day in the calendar year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. It was the only day that he was allowed to go in there. And it was to release the priest, the priesthood, and the nation of Israel from their sins. It was done one time in the year on the Day of Atonement. The last is the Festival of Tabernacles, or it's also called the Festival of Booths. And it commemorated the small shelters that the Israelites lived in while they were going through the wilderness, coming out of Egypt before they went into the Promised Land. They were set up in small little booths because they had to be mobile. God says, you will move when I move. When my presence comes up from the tabernacle, it's time to pack up and we're going to the next place. So they had to be mobile. The tabernacle had to be mobile. Their houses had to be mobile. Everything had to be mobile because God was moving them constantly. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, It says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. So out of the seven festivals given to them by God, there were three that were mandatory. If you were able to go, you were to go. At first it said, a place that I will choose. When the temple was built in Jerusalem, that was the place that they were to go. So every year, three times a year, the men would pack up their families and they would take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to offer up to God what was his. They realized that everything that they had came from the Lord, and it was a thank you for what he had already done, and it was a thank you for the harvest that was to come. So there were three times that what they had to go up. These festivals, when you look at them all together, reveal God's redemptive plan on making man right with him. That's what they're about. He says, I don't want you to forget what I've done. I want you to teach this to your children. When your children say, why don't we eat leaven during these 7 days? You see, it was a natural thing for the family to be involved in these things, and it taught the children that were coming up, this is why we do this. This is what these are for, so that we don't forget. Because God said in his promises, I will bless you and keep you, and I will be your God and you will be my people as long as you do these things. Because the minute you stop doing these things, you are going to forget what I have done, and you are going to forget to teach your children. See, when you forget to teach your children and your children grow up, they have no idea about these things that God has said, don't forget. We live in a generation now of young people that don't even know who Jesus is. And all they do know of Jesus is what they hear on television or the news. You see, I am a white male Christian. In the news, that's strike three. Because if you throw those three words together on any news channel, that automatically means that I am a fascist, a Nazi, a homophobe, because that's what they're teaching our young people. They don't know me. Pastor, would you call me a racist? Henry? He had to think about it. But that is what has happened to our culture. Because when you take God out of the schools and you take God out of the public places, pretty soon he doesn't exist anymore as far as culture is concerned. God wanted to make sure that the Israelites didn't forget who he was. In our culture today, God is a four-letter word. And those are for people who can't spell. But we have become a culture, we have become a nation who is quickly forgetting how this nation was actually founded. And I don't care what your history books tell you, it was founded upon godly principles. And even the people who founded this country who did not claim to be Christian still agreed with the godly principles of which they built it. They still believed that everyone was created equal. Now you could say, well, that doesn't make sense. We had slavery. Yes, we did. And it was probably one of the worst atrocities that this nation has ever committed. But if you look at the Constitution, and then you look at things that were happening, they weren't jibing together. We have forgotten godly principles. What was the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart. What's the second? Love one another. Both of those are quickly swirling down the toilet. You see, my Bible says, I'm to love everyone. There's no asterisk by it. There's no unless by it. There's no if by it. It says, I am to love everyone. Period. Period. And as Christians, we should be the leaders in love. We should be the ones who are shining the light of God's love on other people, especially when they don't agree with us or we don't agree with them. I want to make up a t-shirt so bad, that says, I disagree is not equal to I hate. You see, in our culture, if you disagree, it means you're a hater. No, it doesn't. It means you disagree. I disagree with Orthodox Judaism. But it doesn't mean that I hate them. How am I supposed to treat them? With love. I disagree with a lot of things. It doesn't mean that I hate them. In fact, my Bible says, you can't. We're to love them. No matter what. So the Mo'edim, the festivals, all portray or reveal God's plan. So God created man. Man disobeyed and was separated from God. God created a plan to redeem man so that they could be restored in relationship together. That's what this life boils down to. We've been separated through our sin and disobedience. God made a plan to bring us back together, and the plan is being implemented. Because he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with each and every person who he ever gave breath to. Because that's his heart. Many things that happened in the Old Testament were types and shadows of things that were going to come. You look at today and you go, oh, I don't know how things could get worse than it is today. Read the Old Testament. There ain't nothing new coming down the chute. Nothing. It's like, oh my, I never thought I'd see the day. Well, pick up your Bible and read in the Old Testament how bad it was back then. There's nothing new. It's just regurgitated. We may think it's new. It's not. It's cyclical. So we have to look at, in order to understand the Mo'edim, we need to go back to God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a huge promise that God gave to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all nations will be blessed through you. This tiny little tribe or nation, and he was going to use them to bless the entire world. God gives this promise to Abraham, But then he also gives him a prophecy about what's going to happen. In Genesis 15, verses 13 to 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions.'" First he gives the promise, and then he gives the prophecy. "Oh, by the way, your people, your descendants, are going to be enslaved for 400 years. But I'm going to deliver them, and then you're going to come out of that place with great possessions." So God prophesies hundreds of years before what's going to happen when the people end up in Egypt. So we go through the chronological order. From Abraham, we go to Isaac, we go to Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons. One of the 12 sons was Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and they sold him into slavery and sent him in slavery into Egypt, where he spent time in the Pharaoh's house and in the palace and time in jail, in prison. He eventually makes his way up to second in command in Egypt, and he tells the Pharaoh, "There's going to be a famine." So Pharaoh says, "Do what you have to do." They stored up grain for 7 years, and there was plenty of food for everyone in the region to get through the famine that was coming that lasted, I believe, for 7 years. The 12 sons of Jacob were living in a distant area. They were out of food. So they said, "Let's go up to Egypt and see if we can't get some food." That's when they're reunited with their brother Joseph. Thank goodness the hand of the Lord was on Joseph and he didn't have them killed. But he said, "You know what the enemy meant for evil? God meant for good. There was a reason why I went through all this garbage. And now I know it was to save the 12 tribes of Israel." And so all of them moved into Egypt, and they began to flourish. They began to flourish to the point where they were getting very, very numerous. The Pharaoh that Joseph was under, he ended up dying, and the Pharaohs later did not know about Joseph. All he knew was there was a lot of people around here that if they decided to rise up, we would have our hands full. So he enslaved them. And they were enslaved for 400 years, crying out to their God for deliverance. So let's go to Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. We're going to pick up the story there. This is God speaking to Moses. "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I have remembered my covenant." He remembered the promise that he gave to Abraham. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." God says, "I will be your deliverer. I am going to bring you out of this slavery." He promised that he was going to do it in his prophecy. And now he's saying, "I am going to fulfill my promise and fulfill the prophecy that I gave." So God sends Moses and Aaron to meet with Pharaoh. Have any of you ever watched the Ten Commandments? This is what it's all about. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go.'" And I won't even try to be Charlton Heston because I just can't do it. "So that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, our God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know your God. The Egyptians were polytheistic. They had multiple thousands of gods that they worshipped. And here comes this new God on the block and says, oh, you need to let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, I don't know your God. I got thousands of gods. You have one. I don't believe in yours. So no, no deal. Remember that God said in Genesis 15, 14, he said that he would punish the nation they serve as slaves. How is he going to do this? He does this through the plagues. He does it through the plagues. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, it says, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. He's calling out the gods of Egypt, and he says, I will judge them. I'm going after them. And how many plagues were there? 10. There were 10 plagues. And let me paint the picture here. You see, when God says, I will bring down and bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, each and every one of those plagues was designed to bring down a god. A god that the Egyptians knew. So the picture we have here is God about to get into the octagon, not just against one other god, but against 10 of their gods. Have you ever seen that? Where one guy gets in the ring and there's a line of 10 waiting to fight him, and they let one in at a time? Pretty soon that guy's going to get tired. Am I right? He might win a few, but eventually he's going to get his lunch served to him. Right? This is what God says. All right, line up your 10 biggest gods, and I'll take them on one at a time. So we're going to take a look at how God did this. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 22, this is the first plague. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded, and he raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, and he struck the water of the Nile, and all of the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So he strikes the water all turned to blood, and the sorcerers or the magicians did the same thing. They did a little trick. Oh, look, we can do it too. And Pharaoh's like, nope, not going to fly. You can't go. So the first blow that God strikes is to the god Hapi, H-A-P-I. And Hapi was the god of the Nile. He or she was the god of the universe or creation. Egyptians would toss sacrifices or amulets or other offerings into the Nile to ensure that Hapi would provide adequate water for their fields. So when God strikes a blow and turns their water to blood, he's striking Hapi. All right, let's go to number 2, Exodus chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. 5 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and the canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So who's the next god that God is striking at? Heket. Heket. And Heket was the goddess of childbirth and fertility. She had the head of a frog, which was the symbol of life and fertility after death. And amulets of Heket were worn by women to protect them during childbirth. So this is the second one that God strikes down. Third one, chapter 8, verses 16 to 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats, but when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. I don't know if you've ever been around an infestation of gnats. One gnat is bad enough. They seem to like your eyes. They'll just fly right around your eyes, and they will drive you absolutely crazy. This is all kinds of gnats everywhere. I played baseball back in the Midwest, and they had gnats back there that were biting gnats. And they would actually bite through the baseball pants. So when you played a game in certain places that were around like ponds or something, your pants would be just riddled with red dots. And they were so annoying. This is what they're dealing with here. They're dealing with gnats. And the magicians tried to duplicate it. They couldn't do it. They could do the first two, but they couldn't do this one. This god that God is going after here is Geb. And Geb was the god of the earth and the dead under the earth. This struck the heart of all Egyptian worship, especially the priesthood, who were extremely scrupulous about hygiene and ritual cleansing. You imagine these little gnats that are biting and you've got blood everywhere. The priests were freaking out. They were freaking out. Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people, and this sign will occur tomorrow." And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into the Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Here's the first time that God makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Before that, all of the plagues affected everyone, even in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived. This one, God says, "All right, you don't believe me? I'm going to make a distinction. Your house is going to be full of flies. Their house isn't." And it was so. I don't know about you. I get a fly in my house. I want that thing dead. There are certain bugs that I will, like ladybugs, certain other bugs, like, try to corral them and take them outside and let them live. A fly? No. You know what they do or what they say that they do every time that they land? Yes. Anybody not know? Ask someone who knows. And they are annoying. They're annoying. Especially the ones that you can hear buzzing. And you have one in your room at night. Like a mosquito. You know they're there, but you're not quite sure where they are. And you know the minute that you go to sleep, they're going to land in your ear. So who is God attacking here? This is Khepri, associated with the scarab or the dung beetle. It kept the flies in check by burying dung so the flies could not reproduce out of control. And Khepri was also responsible for pushing the sun across the sky. So you have these little beetles, and if you've ever seen them, they roll the poo in little balls. And with their back feet, they'll roll them along, and then they bury them. So they believe, the Egyptians believe, that there was one big scarab, Khepri, who was pushing the sun across the sky. Okay. The Hebrew word here means swarm, not necessarily flies. And it is the first plague where God makes a distinction. All right, Exodus chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, plague number 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, your donkeys, your camels, and your cattle, and your sheep, and your goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord said, 'Set a time,' and he said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died, yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go." He actually went out to see if this was true. And what did he find out? It's true. Still, he would not let his people go. Who's God taking a punch at right here? Hathor. Hathor was the mother goddess in the form of a cow. She was a symbol of fertility, and cows were considered to be sacred, and it was also the symbol of rebirth. So God's taking out Hathor, who is in the form of a cow. Number 6, Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land." So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on all people and animals. The Hebrew word for here means to burn. Who's God taking a punch at here? The first one is Imhotep. Have you ever watched the Mummy? Seriously. Yes, right? How many have not seen the Mummy series with Brendan? Oh, dear. Man, you're probably peep-eaters too, aren't you? Imhotep was actually a real person but became a god after his death because he was a great physician. God's taken out two of them because Isis is also the goddess of medicine and peace. Isis. Now there's a note here in Exodus chapter 9 verse 12. It says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." This is the first time that it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. All the other times, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But now it got to the point where God says, "Nope, now I'm not going to let him soften his heart. I will harden his heart because I am going to fulfill everything that I had promised." It's the first time that it says that God hardened his heart. All right, number 7, Exodus in chapter 9, verses 22 to 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and everything growing in the fields of Egypt." When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. A few months ago, I've always read this scripture, and I thought, come on, hail. Especially the hail we get around here, right? It's little pellets, just kind of fall, leave things a little white for a while, and then it goes away. Whoop-de-doo. Well, a few months ago, yeah. I saw hail. I ran outside, which probably wasn't the smartest thing to do, because I could not believe the size of this hail out my back door. And I ran outside and I grabbed three of the biggest pieces I could find. And I was getting pelted. If my neighbors were watching out their window, they're probably thinking, what an idiot. But I brought them in and I took a picture of them with the ruler next to them. They were 1.5 to 2 inches across, bigger than golf balls. And I'm thinking, holy smokes. And the damage that it did on a lot of my stuff that was out was amazing. We have those aluminum tables, camping tables. They fold up and fold down. No? It looked like someone set them up about 5 feet away and hit golf balls against it. My hot tub cover looked like the surface of a golf ball. Ron can attest, one side of his trailer looks like it was on the driving range. It was amazing the damage that this thing... We get a whole new roof because of it. I hadn't taken down my Christmas lights. The hail did. It was amazing. Absolutely amazing. And we have a couple of windows that were facing towards the south. It didn't break the glass, but it broke the plastic frames. Some of them went through the sill on the window. I understand this now on how it can do so much damage, because those things were coming down with some serious force. And my swimming pool looked like someone had turned it up to boil, and it was just dancing. It was crazy. I understand this now. Before I didn't. Now I get it. I totally get it. So who's God taking a swipe at now? Nut. What this poor God. I am God. What's your name? Nut. Just doesn't strike fear in anybody. It's like Paul's reaction if that God says, I am nut. Bah! God, Nut was a goddess of the sky, and it's a girl too. Poor Nut. Goddess of the sky and the heavens. So God has taken out eight now? No, seven. All right, seven. Now we're on that number eight. Oh gosh, we got to quick it up. Quick it up. Exodus 10, verses 13 to 15. These are the locusts. I'm not going to read it because of time constraints. And the god that God is taking out is Seth. And God, he is the god of storms and chaos. Locusts, when they're in that multitude, can take out an entire region in a few days. They fly in at night, they show up, they can eat their weight in plants in one day, and they can absolutely devastate a region of crops. So this is what happened with these guys, the locusts. These aren't the little grasshoppers that we see here. These are big, bad boys. Number 9, Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 and through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days, and yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Who's the God that God is going after here? Ra. Ra. If you ever watch any of the Mummy movies, they always talk about Ra. Ra was the sun god. Ra was the second most important or highest god in their hierarchy. Who was the first? We're going to take a look right now. The 10th plague, Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 and 4 through 5. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Verse 4, so Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, and the firstborn of the Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to be the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Pharaoh was considered the greatest god in Egypt. Whoever was Pharaoh, he was above all other gods. And in fact, they believed that whoever was Pharaoh at that time was the son of Ra incarnate. Ra was the father, Pharaoh was the son. And when God comes and says, I'm going to take out the firstborn, he's attacking directly Pharaoh. He was the firstborn of Ra, and his first son is the one that God was going to take out, and he did. So God lined up all the gods. He says, when I come against them, I am coming against the judgment is going to be upon the gods of Egypt. These were not just willy-nilly plagues that God says, hail, flies, gnats, blood. No, there was an intent from the very first one to the final one, and he leaves the big dog for the last. And he takes out the big dog. That leads us into next week's study, which is Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we may touch on the Festival of First Fruits as well. You may be saying, why are we studying this stuff? Why do we need to learn this stuff? First of all, because God says we should understand it. We should, when we understand the festivals and their meaning, we understand, we have a greater understanding of who the Messiah is going to be. We have a greater understanding of God's ultimate plan. When you go through his redemptive restoration and reconciliation plan, we understand how much he went through and how much thought went into his son ultimately dying on the cross. Why would a God who created everything in all its majesty care about us? Even the psalmist says, what is man that you care for him? Why do you have such a heart for these people? They constantly turn their backs on you. They're disobedient to you. And he says, I created them. And he created us differently than everything else that had been created. Everything that he created, he spoke into existence, except for mankind, except for women and men. And it says that he took the dust of the ground into his hands and he breathed life into mankind. There's something personal about that. And that he took this much trouble to reconcile everyone to himself shows how much he loves us. It's not just a bunch of stories. It's his story. And as believers or unbelievers, we fit into his story. And his heart is nothing more than to have every single person accept the payment that he gave through his son that started all the way back to a promise that he made to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all men will be blessed through you. You see, we have access to the very throne of God because of a Jew. No matter what you hear about Israel in the news, my Bible is very clear. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I don't know about you. I prefer curses. Blessings. Sometimes the old Jim comes out, and I got to stuff him back in. But these Moedim paint the picture of how God, from the very beginning, made a plan to redeem all men and women to himself. And that's why I do this message every year. We need to be reminded of these things. Because not did only God deliver the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has delivered you out of the slavery of sin and death. You see, all of these things are types and shadows of things to come. And when we understand them, we get a greater understanding of who God is and who we are. Amen? Please stand. So next week when we meet, I'm going to pick up the story right where we left off today. We're going to talk about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what that means. And then I invite you to come and invite your friends on Easter Sunday to join us for a very special service that I do every year. And I actually go through the Passover Seder, and I have all of the elements displayed up here, and we go through each and every one of the elements and what they mean, and just the unfolding declaration that Jesus is the Messiah. It's amazing. It's the last thing that Jesus did with his disciples was the Last Supper. The Last Supper was a Seder. And there are some key things that Jesus said during that Seder that point to him being Mashiach, the Messiah that was to come. So I invite you, invite your friends. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that you chose to have these things recorded and have these things kept so that we can benefit from them. For your word is your story, but it also involves all of us. And we thank you. Your word guides us, it protects us, it encourages us, it rebukes us, it trains us in all things. Lord, let us not forget the things that you have done for us in our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that these things would give us greater revelation of who you are, your personality, your character, and how much you love us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and pray that you would dismiss us now. Each and every family that is listening on the podcast or whatever, let your hand be upon them. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day. Amen.